I'm always always impressed at the cross section of men and women of God who come to these classes, and my goal is to exceed your expectation, to hear of the sacrifice that many of you made to be here, and to I'm humbled that God would allow me to be a part of your life. Amen. So these next 8 days are going to be intense. They're going to be informative, inspiring, and we believe for an impartation. So you don't have to dress up. You know, first day I always kind of, you know, throw on a jacket. But you don't have to dress up. So you just need to know that. In fact, if you dress up, we're going to cut your tie off tomorrow. All right, unless that just makes you feel more studious. Today will be more of, I'm going to give overview, but then today is going to be more of how I deal with my personal life, my personal devotion. And as you will learn, that a lot of what will actually happen in ministry deals with how you are personally. So we're gonna deal with that. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this time together. You know us name by name. You know us situation by situation. So it is with great confidence we believe that you'll tailor all of these sessions for us individually. That's our prayer. Manifest yourself as the teacher, causing the complex to be made simple. And in advance, we give you alone the praise, the glory, the honor, and the adoration for all that shall be accomplished, for all that should be revealed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our whole goal in this is to show you how we do it. We're not saying that that it's the only way ministry can be done. But what God spoke to me years ago was that I was to show people how I do it. So we're very transparent. There is no question that you can ask that's too probing that I won't give you an answer, even if that answer is none of your business. So we're going to have fun. You're going to get to know people. It's okay. You know, by the end of this whole session, you will have established new relationships that will go far beyond just these several days that we are together. I will give you tools and techniques, but also I will show you how to implement them. So when you leave here, you don't just leave with a lot of information. My success in this is your future success. In other words, I gauge my success on how what we talk to you here about and show you how that causes you to be more successful in your ministry. And that is my commitment. Some have been here to other classes and they understand that, you know, you're going to get a bunch of information. But not just a bunch of information. You're going to have a way to apply that information so that it can get results. I am about getting results. But my background, Lady B alluded to it and talked about it a bit. I got called to preach when I was 9 years old. And I grew up in a traditional church, Baptist church. But as a boy preacher, I preached in all kinds of churches. I was what they called here in Houston, the wonder boy preacher. And so I was in great demand, and I preached in all across denominational lines. And that is why I have an appreciation for all denominations, because as a little boy, I went to the Holiness Church, I went to the Apostolic Church, I went to Church of God in Christ, I went to the Catholic Church, I went to the Methodist Church, I went to all of them, you understand? So, and I saw back then that no one group had it all. I saw things in every group that looked pretty good, you understand? And so I have that appreciation for the body of Christ. I got filled with the Spirit of God, and then God told me to start our church. I don't tell people to leave that denomination, but that's what God told me to do. And I did it, and the rest is history. We went through some challenges, some struggles, that some of them will come out during this week as we talk about it. I've been there through a church fight. I was locked up on a Sunday morning, been to jail for Jesus. Mm-hmm. We get to heaven and Paul and Silas sitting there on the jail seat. Move over. I've been there too, brother. So. These 50 years of ministry have been great. I mean, I've watched God do incredible things, and my chief desire now is to pour it into others. Amen. That's my chief desire. So we're gonna talk about how to restructure your personal life for results. We're gonna do some talking and teaching on preaching and how to evaluate your preaching so you can preach for results. We have a legal situation. We have a legal session where we'll look at how to establish the right legal policies in your ministry. We're going to review the effective data collection points. You're going to get this later too. When we talk about how to go and implement it, but you're going to get how to effectively collect data. If you're going to be an effective minister, you're going to have to understand that collecting data and managing data is important. Now, my background, before I became a pastor, I was a systems analyst. And as a system analyst, I have a great appreciation for the management of data. You got it? I just do believe that if I had not been called into full-time ministry, I'd probably been one of the dot-com boys. I know I would have. You got it? Because I saw the future in that. But we've taken much of the things that we've learned in principle, and we brought them over into the kingdom of God. So managing data is something that I'm very high on. We're going to talk about the order of ministry, or your order of worship, how to look at your order of worship to see if it can be refined so that you can get more results. We're going to have you establish some realistic goals, a six-month goal that where you plan to be, where your ministry can be. I'm going to show you how to write letters to your members. In fact, you will leave here and you will have a letter to your members that is going to stimulate them towards your vision. And the letter that you're going to write will probably be one born out of collaboration, because when we go to our various laboratory, you're going to be grouped with other pastors, other people in here, and you will collaborate based on the principles I will give you and the tools I'll give you, and you'll write this letter. And this letter that goes to your members, if it does not impact them, my name is not I.V. Hilliard. Amen, amen, amen. This whole idea of learning how to write letters is really what the whole New Testament is based on. I was with Oral Roberts one day, and he and I was talking about partnership. You know, he's talking to me about partnership. He and I are talking partnership like I'm sharing with Oral Roberts. Let me put it the right way. Oral Roberts is sharing with me about partnership. Okay, you know, I'm not on his level at all. You understand? God gave him the revelation on partnership for the body of Christ for our generation. So he has the Bible there, and he tells me, he asks me a question. He says, "What's that?" I said, "The Bible." He said, "No." Look at him like, come on. I mean, you know, I know you're kind of old, but you know. I said, "Now what's that?" Then he opened it to the New Testament. He said, "What's that?" I said, "Scriptures." He said, no, wrong answer. So then I cut through the chase. I said, "Okay, well, Dr. Roberts, what you trying to tell me?" He said, talking about the New Testament, he said, "These are letters." He says, "The apostles wrote letters to the people. And it's these letters that inspired them for great commitment." Mm-hmm. And he said, "You got to learn to write letters." Everybody else writing your members? No, people are writing your members. The ones, the crazy people on television that you're laughing at, they are writing your members, and your members writing them back. Okay, you thought. You don't believe it, I'm telling you. Yeah, they're writing your members. They are. Because there is something powerful in a letter. Very powerful in a letter. And there is something intimate about a letter that people gravitate to. I'm just telling you. You know, I had an opportunity to know a person who was working for another ministry that you would laugh at if you saw on television, and And he told, this guy told me, he says, oh, yeah, this guy, he's writing to all of y'all's members. I said, not my members. My members smarter than that. He said, no, he's writing to your members too, Hilliard. Yeah. So I just casually one day, I was talking to some members casually, you understand? And I just asked a question. I said, what do you think about so-and-so? And they said, oh, yeah, he writes me all the time and I write. I said, what? oh, yeah. He my prophet. So I'm just telling you, you need to learn how to do that. We're going to share that with you. Also, we're going to help you draft a realistic plan for outreach, for stewardship, and for spiritual development. We're going to talk about how to increase your sales, marketing. We're going to talk about marketing, and we'll also talk about negotiations. The negotiations piece will be probably worth the whole class. Well, I'll teach you on negotiation. What you would learn on negotiation will help you save. If you can't save $5,000 in the next year, then I think you're real special. All right. Yes. I think somebody said they're planning, they took their $5,000 invested in coming here and instead of buying a car. Well, we're going to believe that you're going to be able to negotiate and save way more than $5,000 on your next deal. Amen. We're going to talk about how to expand your personal giving because there's not going to be any offerings, okay? So I'm not going to take up no offering, all right? Everybody okay? Everybody cool? So when I start talking about money, don't be saying, oh, my God, he's going to, I'm going to pay $5,000, roll up in here, and now he's going to take up an offering. Not going to take up an offering, okay? All right, but I want to talk to you about your personal giving because there, if you get the understanding of what your personal giving does for you, then you will embrace your personal giving. You'll bring it up to another level. We're going to talk about social media and ministry, how you've got to view social media as a ministry outlet and a ministry tool. Church always gets it late. Whatever comes out, we always say it's the devil. And then after we see the world master it, then we come and say, oh, that it could be a way to get the gospel out. They said that about the radio, said the radio was of the devil. Then everybody started having radio ministries. Then they said the television was the devil, that one-eyed devil, that television. And then we got television ministries. Then when the internet and all that first came out, everybody said, that's nothing but the devil. Amen. We're going to talk about streamlining your stream. How many of y'all stream your services? Your services are stream. How many don't stream your services? Don't stream your service. Oh, my God. Yeah, we got to get you. You got to learn to do that. I'm going to show you how to do that and how to maximize that. That, again, will be worth all your coming. And then, of course, we're going to strengthen your faith because your faith is going to basically control everything. That's kind of a brief overview of what we were going to do. I want you to, if you got your Bibles, go with me your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. On this first day, I do a lot of talk about personal devotion and strengthening yourself spiritually, because even though I'm known for strategies, I have a very strong spiritual life. Because as you will see, as we began to teach it today, and today will be maybe one other day that we'll do a lot of scripture, but I'm founded. My foundation is in what the Word of God says. My foundation is in what scripture says. And so we're going to do some talking today on faith. I'm not trying to insult you, but I cannot assume that you understand faith from the perspective that I see it in scripture and that I use it. So for some, it'll be kind of like a refresher course to some. To others, it'll be fresh revelation. But I want to share with you about getting to the next level. And you get to the next level not by a strategy alone, but by your faith. And when you understand how to walk in faith and how to use the God kind of faith, it helps you. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, now we're all preachers, so I'm not trying to impress you with a bunch of, you know, revelation and that sort of thing. But I do want to share with you how I practically apply the Word of God. I don't want you to listen to this for preaching material, but I want you to listen to it so that you can hear. Now, what I'm going to do for you that I have done for no other class. All right. No other class have I done this for. No other class. I am going to give you the teaching that I do today. I will be able to download it. You only. Because what I've got to go through is you won't be able to take enough notes. You follow me? You won't be able to take enough notes. And I don't want you to be so engrossed in taking notes. You're going to take notes because when the Spirit of God writes, let me speak something to you, you need to write that down because he's not obligated to repeat himself. So, but there's a whole lot of other information we get that you're not going to get. You're going to hear it, but it won't soak in. And you're going to need to listen to this over and over. I've never done this for any other class, but I know it's very important. All right? Now, 1 Timothy chapter, what did I say?
Yes.
All right. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also called and professed good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. You must fight the fight of faith for your kingdom vision. And so we want to talk about the fight of faith. Because until you register in your thinking that you are in a faith fight, that you have been called into a warfare. And so you got to lose sight on this whole idea that one day you're going to be on this eternal furlough and you will not have to fight. That is not the Bible. Amen. So we've been called to fight the fight of faith. You'll be fighting the fight of faith for one thing or another. It may not be for finances. It may be for your children, maybe for somebody else's child. It may be for some aspect of vision, but you'll be in a fight of faith. And once you do that, you'll learn how to enjoy the ride. But if you're under the false assumption that one day you're going to be able to sit back and coast, that is not what the Bible teaches about kingdom living.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
So when I hear preachers complaining, that's almost to me like, you know, let's say a running back gets tackled. Nobody expect that guy to get up and start complaining. Go back to the hood. Did you see what he did to me? He grabbed me by my leg. He jumped on my back. You almost look at him like, what's wrong with you? This is part of the game. You follow me? So when I get that registered, then I understand. This is about a fight. This is about a fight. And so, but it's a fight we can win. And that's the good part. It's a fight that we can win. Now go to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, so I can give you a better appreciation for understanding the God kind of faith, understanding the God kind of faith. In Romans, what did I tell you? I'm in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. So once I register in my thinking, okay, I'm going to be in a faith fight because we live by faith. It's a fight I can win. So no matter what fight I'm in, if I have the faith understanding, understand faith strategy, I can win. Everybody say I can win.
I can win.
All right. Now, look at verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, my illumination from that scripture, and I don't think anybody can argue with me, is that my ministry will always be a product of my faith. Whatever I do is going to be a product of the development of my faith. So with that said, then the most important subject for me, if I want to advance in life or in ministry, is I have to develop my faith because it will all hinge on my faith. It's going to all hinge on my faith. And so if that is the case, then I have to take the understanding of faith more seriously. It must be something more than what I teach. It has to be what I live. All right? Now, when you look in the Word of God, we see several categories of faith or types of faith. There is saving faith. There is submissive faith. Now, submissive faith is the faith we see with Peter. Peter never did any confession when Jesus says, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draw. He didn't never confess, I believe I receive a boatload of fish. He just obeyed. Got it? He just obeyed. Now, I think that's where my word of faith brothers, they go to the extreme because, you know, all faith results were not gotten from a confession. In the Bible. Amen. We're just going with the Bible. I'm word of faith. Cut me. I believe word of faith. You understand? But I'm just saying, we gotta be open when we look at this. All Peter did was submitted to the word of God. He says, you know, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. So that obedience. Then there is surrogate faith. Surrogate faith is when you use your faith on behalf of another. There are indications in the Bible when people came. The centurion, he comes to Jesus on behalf of somebody else's situation. Surrogate faith. Then there's special faith or the gift of faith that we find in Corinthians where God supernaturally drops into your heart the ability to believe. And then there is systematic faith. Systematic faith is what we find in Mark 11. And we stress systematic faith because it is the basis and the foundation of the faith that Jesus said we needed. So go to Mark 11. Mark 11, like I said. Most of you, many of you are faith teachers already, but I want to show you some things in here on how God has showed me how to use my faith as I'm developing strategies and implementing strategies. It is not, you know, that I just got some secret strategy. You know, I'm totally dependent upon God to inspire my thinking. I'm totally dependent on God to help me draft the strategies to implement that and to give me the strength to implement. When I am in faith, I have five expectations. When I'm in faith, I have five expectations through which the manifestation will come. Five expectations. Number one, when I'm in faith, I'm expecting a plan of action. A plan of action. Number two, when I'm in faith, I am expecting the wisdom of God. The correct application of the knowledge that I already have. Number three, when I'm in faith, I'm expecting the favor of God, that God will raise up somebody to use their power, their ability, and their influence to help me. Number four, when I'm in faith, I am in expectation of a miracle, that God would supernaturally intervene in ways that will defy logic and reasoning. Number five, when I'm in faith, I am expecting strength to endure until change comes. Strength to endure until change comes. Because in the fight of faith, in the fight of faith, I will encounter resistance. Faith is not magic. So if I understand that when the resistance comes, I don't throw in the towel. I just understand the fight is on. Everybody say the fight is on. Yeah, the fight is on. When I'm experiencing delayed manifestations, the fight is on. When I'm dealing with unfavorable results, I understand, fight is on. When there are mental assaults of doubts and fear of impending, of the possibility of impending failure, the fight is on. When I'm facing the temptation to scale back on what God spoke to me, the fight is on. When there are no immediate revealed plan of action, I've been in faith that I ain't heard nothing from God, the fight is on. When Satan attempts to defame me, to disqualify me, to cause me to diminish my expectation, the fight is on. But it's a fight that we win. Amen. So I got to understand, faith fight takes place right here in my mind. That's where the devil shows up. That's why he tries to talk me out of my confidence. That's why he magnifies what the naysayers are saying about me. And if I don't know how to fight the fight of faith and stay in faith, then I'm going to get over in the flesh. And then all I'll be able to produce is what my cunning and my manipulation and my skill can produce. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all all right? All right. Now, Mark chapter 11, there is the classic definition or classic teaching that Jesus does on faith. And as I said, not trying to insult you. No, y'all teach on faith. But on this first day, I go through these fundamentals. And like I said, every day is not going to be like this day. But down the road, when I start talking about something, you're going to be able to refer back. Okay, this is why he does it, because this is how he sees faith. You follow me? All right, Mark 11, Jesus talks there about faith. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe ye receive them, and ye what? Shall have them. All right. So I need my faith. I need faith to work for kingdom projects. When God gives me a project, I got to use my faith to bring that to pass. For kingdom prospects, in other words, growing my church is a matter of faith. Growing my church is a matter of faith. Growing my church is a matter for kingdom provisions. The things that I need, the finances that I need for the kingdom, the finances that I need for my own personal life would be a product of my faith. For kingdom promises, when I see something in the word of God that he promises me, it's a matter of my faith. So for every principle, for every promise and every prophecy, there is a faith process that brings it to pass. For every principle, for every promise, for every prophecy, there is a faith process to bring it to pass. Everybody say faith process.
Faith process.
Now that's important that I understand now. Just because somebody has prophesied over me and it bore witness with my spirit and I believe it's of God does not mean that I can abdicate my responsibility to act in faith and to get the faith process to bring that thing to pass.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. All right. So here we see the ABCs of faith, the ABCs of faith, because if I'm going to fight the fight of faith, I must understand that it requires effort. It requires effort. Anybody in a faith fight in the house right now? Yeah. Anybody? My hands up. My hands up. Yeah. Yeah. My hands up. You follow me? We're in a faith fight. Amen. Because I'm a soldier. If I call me a general, I'm a general. If I'm a general, I'm going to be at home on, you know, on furlough or something. No, I'm right here in the midst of it. I'm fighting for new territory. You understand? Now, winning in the faith fight calls for self-denial. Winning calls for scriptural discipline. Winning calls for avoiding satanic distractions. And winning calls for obeying sacrificial demands. Y'all want those again? Self-denial. Scriptural discipline. What does the word say? Satanic distractions. I'm not going to be distracted by what I see. And sacrificial demands. I'll make the sacrifice. I'll do take the step God tells me to take. Because God is not obligated to show me the end and to tell me the end. He gives me information on a need to know basis. What's that? What's that? Self-denial, scriptural discipline, satanic distractions, sacrificial demands. Got it? Now, God does not give me, he gives me information on a need to know basis. So I have to act on the word I have. And when I need to know the next step, that's only when he's obligated to let me know the next step. And that's what it is to walk by faith. So to walk by faith is I got to trust God and go through the door that I see. Okay. Right now, where you are seated right now, you cannot physically see the door of your home. You can't physically see the door of your home. There is a process by which you can eventually see the door of your house. But in order to do that, you have to walk through the door that you see. In other words, before you see the door of your house, you got to walk out of that door. Then there's a door that exits this building. Then there's your car door. Then there's the plane door. Then the car door that's going to take you to your house. It's walking through the door with confidence. When I get through this door, I'm going to be able to see the next door. And it's a comfort level understanding. That's how it is. So I'm never anxious because I'm living by faith. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Now, fundamentals of faith, real easy. Yeah. Faith is the substance of things. Faith is the substance of things. Talk to me, class. What?
Hope for.
My hope is my expectation. So I have to examine my expectation because my expectation is the only thing that my faith can produce. My faith can only produce what I'm expecting, not what I'm saying, but what I am really expecting. So I got to go underneath the skin to really deal with what I'm expecting, because my expectation will control my emotional state. If I'm really expecting God to come through, why am I worried? My expectation produces the confidence I need to stay in contentment. In other words, if I really believe and I'm really expecting a move of God, wisdom, planned action, favor, a miracle, strength to endure, what am I bothered about? If I really think I'm going to win, I don't care how far behind I'm on the scorecard. This is a fixed fight. If I just keep showing up and working the process, in the end, I win. But see, it's got to be more than just amen. You got to believe it. And so you have to check yourself when you all been out of shape and, you know, all worrying and everything. Okay, now, are you really in faith on this? I mean, what, and that all actually boils down. Am I really trusting God in this? You got your salvation locked up. You ain't worried about dying. You ain't worried about going to heaven. That same level of peace you have to have in the various faith fights that you're going through. You don't know how God gonna raise you from the dead. You don't know how. All you know is absent from the body, present with all. You don't know how you gonna get there. But you're confident if you die, you're gonna be in his presence. You ain't worried about it. You ain't confessing it every day. That's settled. So come on, listen to me now. In the various faith fights, that's where you have to get to in your expectation. I got to get there in my expectation. All right, now. My expectation will determine the limits of my faith. The limits of my faith. The scope of my faith is determined because faith can only produce my expectation. All right. So let's deal with the elements of faith. Elements of faith. I call it the ABCs. Starts with asking. God starts with asking. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them. Prayer is only prayer when it meets the definition and criteria of scriptural praying. And in particular now, faith is launched from the launching pad of petition faith. Everybody say petition faith. Okay. Petition faith is there in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence we have in him if we ask anything according to his will. Everybody say according to his will. Yes, so it says he heareth us, and if we know he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desired of him. Now, y'all all right?
Yes, sir.
Because listen, I'm just telling you, the reason I have to go through this now, and I don't want to insult you, I just know a lot of folk who preach faith and don't understand it. And so I want to get you to understand it. So I feel some resistance in here, like, man, I come to hear it here. No, you didn't pay $5,000 for this. You follow me? But if I don't give you this, I'm robbing you of your $5,000. You got it? So when it comes to my praying must agree with Scripture, because Scripture establishes the will of God. So I don't have to close my prayer with "if it be thy will" when I'm in faith, because I already know what the will of God is. Faith starts, scriptural faith starts where the will of God is known. Scriptural faith starts where the will of God is known. I already know the will of God, whether I have gotten it from the written word or from a rhema word. I know what his will is. All right? So when I am praying, the asking is that I ask the Father in Jesus' name. I ask the Father. Jesus says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing." That's John 16, I think, in 23. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." So I don't ask for his sake. I ask in his name. I need my light bill paid for my sake. Amen. All right. So the asking, I think, is pretty elementary, and we understand that. The next thing would be the believing. Believing. Now, we do a whole lot on the believing, because the Scripture says there, Mark 11, 23, "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall what? Have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them." Now I submit to you that really strength of your faith will rest in your ability to believe. It will rest in your ability to believe. Getting to the next level is based on your ability to believe. And I will show you what God showed me years ago about believing. Because before I ever go to another level, I have to believe I can get there. More than just some mental ascent. There is a process that I use, and I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to show you right out of the Bible so you'll understand. You know, it's not something I dreamed up. I just, you know, Lord showed it to me years ago when my church was real small. I was at my office was a 5x5 closet, 5 feet by 5 feet closet that would have been converted to my office, half a desk and a chair. That's all I could put in there. You want to talk to me, you had to stand outside the door. Now, believing is, when I first began to understand faith, the whole believing component really intrigued me, because Jesus says in Mark 9, I think 23, "If thou canst believe," come on, "all things are possible to him that believeth." So my believing is critical, because things only become possible for me to the degree I can believe it. Nobody else has to believe it, but it's possible. If I can believe it, it's possible for me. If I can believe it. Now, that's outside the box, because we have been conditioned to believe what is possible for us is what other people will assent to and what other people have done. But if I'm in a room of movers and shakers and kingdom, you know, trailblazers and that sort of thing, you got to be able to believe outside the box. You got to believe for things that folk ain't done yet. Got it? Now, I flew in here on my own helicopter. I've had a helicopter since 1995. In 1995, most of my peers were believing for church vans. I was believing for a helicopter. And they was trying to talk me out of the helicopter. "You don't need no helicopter. I ain't never heard no preacher no helicopter." But I wasn't limited to what they could believe for. Got it? Helicopter became possible for me because I could believe the helicopter. Now, that's stepping outside the box, because many times when you can believe for what others cannot believe for, you become a target. Because when you possess it, it shows up a lack. Okay, I ain't going to get there. Yeah, it shows up deficiencies in their faith. Amen. But if you can believe it, then it becomes possible for you. And so I got to really work on this believing part, because I can give you any kind of strategy, but if you don't believe it, it ain't going to work for you. So unless I understand how to believe, I can't use the strategy. It's just stuff on paper. Until I can believe increase is possible for me, until I can believe $1 million income is possible for me, until I believe I can believe it for myself. Not just preach it, because we preach a whole lot of stuff we don't believe. John chapter 20. Let's go there. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now in John chapter 20, Jesus here after the resurrection now, he is transforming Thomas's understanding, thus our understanding, believers' understanding, what it is to believe God's way. I like to call it spiritual believing. We pick it up there in verse 20. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said unto them, except I shall see in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, watch this now, I will not believe. Now that's revelation right there, because believing is a matter of my will. What I believe, I and I alone control. Amen, Bishop. My God. Thomas says, here is my criteria by which I will set my will to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. Because they're all excited. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, I don't play that. Last time I saw Jesus, he was dead. No, Thomas, we've seen it. Thomas said, listen, let me tell you something. Y'all get away from me with all that. Because until I see it myself and put my finger in that big old hole I saw in his hand, my finger in the hand, and put my hand in that hole I saw in his side, I don't care what y'all say. So believing is solely a matter of a person's will. That's why a person can be rolling in here in a wheelchair or on a stretcher. You got it? Somebody lay hands on them and they jump off the stretcher, run around the room, they'll be peaceful. Man, I don't believe that. That's all fixed. Because it's a matter of their will. That's good, though. Because I control what I believe. I control what I choose to believe. All right? So now, Thomas has established a criteria by which he chooses to set his will to believe. We all have our criteria by which we will set our wills to believe. It is the threshold to the supernatural. Because if I can believe for the supernatural, then the supernatural becomes possible for me. Okay? Let's go back to Thomas' story. Now watch this. There. It says, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Wow. So Jesus looks at Thomas's criteria and calls it faithless. Because kingdom believing is to accept something as fact without having sense realm evidence. It's being able to accept it as a fact without having sense realm evidence. To accept it as a fact without having centrum evidens. I want you to hold on to that. All right. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas is shouting here in verse 28. Then verse 29, Jesus said to him, cool down. Shut it down, Thomas. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, verified me with your senses, thou hast believed. Watch this. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Empowered to prosper. Blessed are those whose criteria is not based on sense rim evidence. Empowered to prosper are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Those who will choose to accept as a fact that for which they have no sense realm evidence. Now watch this. I did not say no evidence. I said sense realm evidence. Faith is the substance of things, the of things. Faith cometh by
hearing,
and hearing by
the word of God.
So in order for me to have faith, I must have the word. So faith and the word are somewhat synonymous. So I could quote the scripture like this. The word of God is the substance of things hoped for. The word of God is the
evidence
of things
seen.
Now, would that bear up? How do I know about the unseen realm of heaven? From the word. How do I know about angels? From the word. So the word of God is the evidence for things not seen. So biblical believing is accepting as fact that for which I have no sense realm evidence, but my evidence is what God's word says. Will that fly? Because when it comes to me choosing to set my will to believe, it has to be based solely on the criteria that that's what the word of God says. Y'all ain't playing. Y'all ain't just playing with me saying amen. Y'all really getting this? Because when it comes to God telling me to do things and telling you to do things and the dreams and visions that you have, you know, if you can't believe it based on what he says, you'll never see supernatural. Biblical believing is accepting this fact that for which I have no sense realm evidence. Okay. Let me see if I can help you in believing. Go in Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Everybody say believing, believing. Yeah, believe it. Because many people have problems with confession because they don't believe it. And they go, I can't be saying I'm healed. I'm sick. I can't be saying that. And it's really based on what they believe. Got it? Now watch this. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. First part of that verse is that he created things that are visible and things that are invisible. So I want you to understand that God created two arenas, spirit world and a visible world or a natural world. All right. All right, now. God works like this. whatever he's going to do over here, he does it over here first. Whatever he's going to do here, visible, first, he does it over here. Okay, let's go back to Genesis. Go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to show you how to believe. And then I'm going to show you how to expand your capacity. All right, verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Come on, you got to see this now. You got to see this. I know you think you know it, but you got to see this. All right? Let's make man after our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over fish of sea, fowl of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, so on and so on and so on. Now look down to chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, and we're going to break in a minute because I know y'all eating all this food, y'all can't get sleepy on me. I can't have you sleepy on my revelation. Right, watch this. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became, something is wrong. Something is wrong, because we look like we got a contradiction here. What is God doing over in chapter 1? In verse 26, 27, and then verse 28, he's talking to somebody. He created somebody over here. He talking to him, blessing him. But then over in chapter 2, that is when he first forms man. Either Moses forgot he wrote chapter 1. You follow me? And then he wrote chapter 2. Oh, we got a revelation here we need to see. Here's the revelation. That over in chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28, everybody that would walk the earth was created over here. Amen. Amen. All of creation. For eons to come, everybody that would ever walk this planet, God created them here. Amen. Chapter 2 is when he started the transference by creating Adam and Eve and setting into motion procreation. Now, how can I say that? Jeremiah says, before I was in my, he knew me. Well, he couldn't have known me here, because before I got in the visible and the natural, you know, I was a cell, but before I ever became a cell, I was created by God in Genesis chapter 1. So when God was speaking, saying, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, he was talking to me. Some of y'all didn't get that, son. No. He spoke that to me. I was over here. You was over here. We were, everything and everybody that would ever walk in creation was over here, because he does everything first spiritually before he does it naturally. That's why you come here dreaming. That's why you come here wanting to do something. That's why you come here dissatisfied with your state, because God put a dominion mandate on you when God put a dominion mandate on you when he spoke to you. God speaks to the bird needs no lessons. Knows how to fly. When God speaks to fish and tell them to swim, they know how to do it, because innately on the inside of them is this ability to do it. So when God speaks to you and says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, innately you're not satisfied with your present state. You want to go to the next level. Yes, you appreciate what you have not right now, but there's something on the inside of you that is driving you to do more, because God put it there. Are y'all there? Y'all with me? Okay, now, if you're there, I'm getting ready to take you somewhere else. Y'all ready to go?
Ready to go.
Now, we have established now that you were here. Now let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Are you there? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where are they in? So that means everything you're going to ever pray for, believe for, or need is already in existence over here in this spiritual realm. Everything. He knows your end from your beginning. Everything you will ever need, everything you will ever pray for is already in existence in a spirit form. That's why scripture says, when I pray, I'm not informing God about my need. He already Come on, preachers. He already knows what I need before. My asking is a part of the delivery process, but it does not inform God. So when I'm in faith and I say I believe, I'm simply saying what I am asking God for. It's not something he's got to go whip up. Because he knew I would be here in this situation. He knew I would be asking for this particular thing. And he's already assigned it to me because I have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in where? That door used to be a tree. Used to be in a forest. It used to be in another state. But through a process, it's here now. You've got to see all your spiritual blessings. What you have in physical manifestation first existed in a spirit form because that's how God operates. Y'all with me? Everybody say, this is stretch time. No. What I'm doing now is I'm stretching you. You ever, somebody ever stretch something? You stretch something, it never goes back. You get this, you never go back to thinking like you thought before. Because you pray with the confidence, it's already in existence. It's already over in the spiritual layer where I am doing what I need to do to make the transfer. So I can believe for stuff I don't see. Because I know it already exists. Because I know that's how God operates. So when I say I believe I'm healed, that's because my healing, come on, y'all preach with me. My healing is already over here. So with my broke self over here, I can declare every need I have is met. Why? Because it's already done over here. So my approach to God becomes totally different. You got it? In a worried state of anxiety, the Bible says he gives me peace that surpasses all understanding. So I can declare I got the peace of God while I'm taking my Valiums. Because my peace is, y'all get this? Scripture says, we believe, therefore we speak. See, when I understand how God operates, My confessions don't bother me mentally. Forget confessions don't bother me when I'm looking at lack. I'm dealing with my day of contradiction. My day of contradiction is when you see in the word one thing and you're going something else different is going on in your life. We all, if you walk by faith, you're going to have days of contradiction. Days when you are waiting for the faith process to deliver the promise and your present situation is totally opposite. But you understand the faith fight, I ain't worried. This is how we fight. This is what we do. We enjoy the ride while we do it. And you change. You change. You have rolled the care on the Lord. You work in his process. And you change. And the way you think it changes. Proverbs 16, and then we're going to break. Proverbs 16. Are you there? Verse 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Amplify says it this way. Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to him. Watch this. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. Did y'all get that? Understanding how to operate in faith changes you. Because you have an assurance. Follow me? And in your faith fight, that's what you have. You have that assurance. The plans I make are going to succeed. Now, folk don't understand that who haven't been through what we just talked about. You just arrogant. No, no. I know what I know. I know it's already done. It's already done. I win the fight. Because I believe. And it becomes possible when I believe it. I believed I was going to be a rich preacher. I believed I was going to have thousands to preach to. Started my church. We declared what we were going to do. Had about 300 members. The next Sunday, 277 of them left. Didn't bother me. I believed. God told me to believe for 18,000 members at that time. I didn't know anybody who had 18,000 members. I believed it. So we're preaching to 23 people. And my members can tell you, those who were with me, I didn't get up there talking about, where are the rest of y'all? Well, I give them that platform. They didn't come. In fact, they was looking around and said, don't he see anybody here but us? They acknowledged that the crowd had left, but I did not. I believe that the 23 was seed for the 18,000. And I had to discipline my mouth. Did I see it with my eyes? Yes. But I had to discipline my mouth because faith comes by hearing, but it is released by the words of my mouth. So in the midst of the fight, I don't put my mouth against what the word of God says and against how I know he operates. I'm not looking for pity. I'm looking for a move with the supernatural. Now, if you want pity, you go tell everybody what's going on. You know, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. And folk don't want to come to your pity party. They don't. They got issues they're going through themselves. They don't really want to come to your pity party. You understand? They don't. That's why we thank God for caller ID. And with that, we're going to break for 10 minutes. I'll see you back here at 11:15. Y'all get blessed by that?
Yeah.
All right.